Amen. Amen. Well, if you haven't been with us over the past 4 weeks, today would be week five, we've been in this series called The Four Cups. And The Four Cups is basically four promises of God that come from Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. And these four promises are actually recited at the Jewish Passover. So it comes from Exodus. These are commands from God. There are four promises actually from God to his people. And these are four promises that God still has for you and for me today. And so I so desperately want all four of these promises for you because God wants them for you. And I believe that as you accept God and take up God on these offers that he has for you, I believe that you will find all that God has for you. And so these four promises, again, are representative of four cups of wine that would be drank by the Jewish people, even today as they celebrate Passover. And it's what's called the Jewish Seder. Seder means order. There are actually 14 steps in the Jewish Seder. And so as they would drink these cups, they would recite one of these promises. And so over the last few weeks, we've been going through these. And so I just want to share these with you again. And if you haven't been here, then you will, you'll be able to catch up. In verses 6 and 7 of Exodus chapter 6, it says, "Therefore say to the Israelites that I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will free you from, and I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." So I want to take what we've been doing is we've been taking each of these promises and we've been tying them to the cups. And then we've been trying to help you understand what the cups are representative of. And the first cup comes from when God says that I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And this is the cup of sanctification, and we said it's the cup of salvation, that God wants to first, the very first thing God wants to do in everyone's life is he wants to save us. Okay, that's why Jesus came. And by the way, all of these cups find their fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus came, he died on a cross that we might be saved. Or Jesus even himself said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." And so that is the cup of sanctification. Then there's the cup of deliverance. And that comes from when God says here in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, he says, after saying that I will get you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, he says, I will free you from being slaves to them. So wait a minute. If he has to get us out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, if he has to get us out of slavery, then why does he then say right after that, why does he then say that I will free you? Well, the reason is because just because you are out of slavery doesn't mean the slave is out of you. There's a work that God has to do in us after he saves us in order to get the slave out of us. If you've been a Christian for any time at all, you understand this. Because when you got saved, you didn't automatically just start walking just like Jesus. There were struggles, and I still deal with struggles daily. There's still things that I fight. And it's that flesh at work in me, and you fight it too. We all fight it. That's why we can all come together and say, you know what, there's none of us perfect, right? We're all just trying to follow Jesus and pursue Jesus to the best of our ability and allow the work of the Holy Spirit to work itself out in us that we might become more and more and more like God's Son. And so so he has to get the slave out of us, and that's the cup of deliverance. And then there is the cup of redemption. That's the third cup, and that comes from where he says, and I will redeem you, and we talked about this last week, with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And that was God has to, once he saves us and then gets the slave out of us, he then restores us to the real purpose for which he created us. In other words, God wants us to find our identity, who we are in Christ. He wants us to know why we were created and why he put us on this planet. And I said it this way last week, that many people in the church believe that God creates us and then says, you know, what am I going to do with Billy? That's not how God works. God had a plan for my life before he ever created me. I knew you before I formed you in the womb, is what he said. All right? So he had a plan for us before he created us. And that's true for your life. God had a plan for you before he created you. So part of the joy of pursuing God is finding out why he created you and why he placed you on this planet. And when you find that, you will have drank from the cup of redemption. And then the last cup, which is where we're going to be today, is the cup of praise. And it's also called the cup of fulfillment. And I'll tell you why we call it the cup of fulfillment in a minute. But here's what you need to hear today. It's not until you drink this cup that you truly find all that God has for you, okay? And that's what I want for you. And and remember I said this last week, 87% of people never make it to cup three in the church. 87% of people in the church never make it to cup three. So only 13% of Christians even get to cups three and four and find the fulfillment and find the very reason that they were created for. It's why so many people get bored with church. Because you weren't created to go to church. You were created to be the church, right? Now, so what is it that God has for you? How do you find fulfillment? How do you and I find fulfillment in all that God has for us? Well, I'm glad you asked. So here's today. And by the way, these four promises actually shape how we set up and design the ministries of this church, okay? I know a lot of times we say, well, why do we do things this way? Why did we change this? Well, let me just walk you through some real quick. The cup of sanctification, salvation, okay? The very first promise, we want people to drink from the first cup. We want people to be saved. Jesus wants people to be saved. That's why he died. And that's what we do on Sunday, okay? We design our Sunday morning service for the unchurched lost person. Why? Because I want to create, and we want to create an environment that you feel comfortable inviting your lost friends to. If you don't feel comfortable inviting your lost friends to Sunday morning service because maybe it's too structured. Like, I remember I went to a church one time, and I felt so uncomfortable because there were these things, these steps that you would go through, and I didn't know that I couldn't do the steps, so I tried to do the steps, and then I said, no, you can't do that, and so then it really felt awkward. What we want to do is we want to create a place and create an environment here on Sunday morning that lost people feel comfortable coming into, because if they don't feel comfortable, they'll never hear from God because they're so distracted by everything that's going on. We want to free that up so that God can speak. The cup of deliverance, okay? The cup of deliverance, to get the slave out of you. Where does that happen? That's why we started Grow Groups. And let me tell you, it's working. Man, God is moving in some people's lives in grow groups. And I've got some stories to share with you. That'll be for another time. Grow groups. And consequently, the cup of redemption, helping you find who you are, consequently, as the process of grow groups in the studies that we go through, in the lives and the relationships that are strengthened and built together, as part of the process of grow groups, you will find out through the studying of God's word and through the discipleship that happens as iron sharpens iron, as you meet with people and as you live your life together with other Christians who are also pursuing Christ, you will find out, God will help you find out who you are and why he placed you here. And then the third one is the cup of praise. And that's today. This is what we're talking about. Now, how do I find fulfillment? And I'm just going to tell you, the only way, for those of you who are like, you know what, I'm just happy with coming and sitting in church and then going home, you'll never find fulfillment. I'm just telling you that now. It's unapologetic. You'll never find it. You'll never find it. Because the only way that you will ever find fulfillment and all that God wants for you is to serve. And so we create opportunities for you to serve. There's dozens of opportunities in this church for you to serve. There's children's ministries, youth ministries that you could plug into. You could teach a grow group. You could lead a grow group. You could host a grow group. You can get plugged in all of our 5 outreach events that we do annually. We just did the Easter egg deal last weekend. We've got some more coming up. There's ways for you to get plugged in. You can work in sound and media. You could get up here if you have music ability. You can get up here on stage and sing and play. There's opportunities, serve team, our guest services team out there. There's places for you to get in and that you can find fulfillment. And I know what you're saying. That's just a plug for you to try to get me to do something. Well, I pray that through the teaching of God's word today, that I can hopefully show you this truth as God lays it out in Scripture. And so I want to launch into this message by giving you one statement that you need to feel the weight of here this morning. God's intention for you has always been a life of fulfillment. Okay? Let me say that again. God's intention for you has always been a life of fulfillment. Too many people are settling for way less than what God has for them. God's desire for you is that you would live life to the full, and if you're settling for less than what God has, if you're settling for less than life to the full, then all that God has for you, here's what I want to say to you. I don't want that for you. I don't want you to have anything less than what God has for you, and I don't think you do either, okay? I don't want you to have anything less than what God has for you. I believe that God has some great things in store, not only for you, but for our church. And the only way that that happens is when we all together begin to plug into what God has. Now, let me say this before we go any further. What you need to know is that there are two plans for your life. There are two plans, if you will, okay? Number one is, the first plan is that of the enemy. And the other one is God's. The first plan is the enemy's plan for your life. The second plan is God's. Now, where does that come from? John framed this plan this way in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That is the enemy's plan for your life. He comes that he may steal your joy, that he may kill your testimony, and that he might destroy your life. That's the plan. That's plan one. And the second plan is this. Jesus said that I came, so plan number two, I came that you may have life and have it how? Abundantly. So why do so few people experience the abundant life or the fulfilled life? Why does that happen? I want to give you three things. As I give you these three problems, I want you to understand that the four cups are the answer to the three problems. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down because I think it's important. I think it's important to know why we're not getting the life of fulfillment, okay? Number one, we let our past cripple us. Too many people let their past cripple them. When Jesus saves us, we understand, right, that our sins have been forgiven. When Jesus saved us, he didn't just save some of the things. Jesus saved everything, okay? Jesus isn't coming back to die on a cross again, okay? When Jesus came and they nailed him to the cross and he said, it's finished, in that moment, every sin that you and I and anybody else would ever commit was paid for. So when Jesus paid for that sin, it's not like you need to get saved and then try to earn your way to him. It's like, no, you're saved and all of your sins are forgiven. Now here's what happens for so many of us when we come to Christ. We come to Christ, we get saved, and then the enemy starts going, psst, that's you back there. That's who you really are. And it's like, no, that's who I was. That's not who I am. I am now in Christ, and I have been forgiven. All of my sins have been redeemed. It's been purchased back. I don't have to go do anything else. Jesus has already done everything that is needed in order for me to be who God created me to be. And so when the enemy starts to whisper, you need to know that that's not who you are anymore, and you just need to tell him that, okay? Amen. Just say, get behind me, Satan. You don't know who I am anymore, and I'm not going to allow you to anchor me down in my life by telling me that I am insufficient, that I'm no good, that I'm worthless, that I'm not forgiven, because God has forgiven me in Jesus Christ. And so what happens is too many Christians end up living life in the rearview mirror rather than looking through the windshield of life and looking at the future. See, God's given us something to do. He's given us a future to pursue, but you'll never get there. You'll never get there. We will never get there as a church if we live life in the rear view, okay? Now, many, even after coming to Christ, still feel defined by their past, and that's not God's plan. I want to read you a verse real quick, Psalm 38. This is verses 4 and 6, and it says, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day I go about mourning. So, here's what the psalmist is saying. Like, the weight of our sin is too much, but when we bow, when we prostrate ourselves, when we give our life to Christ, Christ takes all those things from us. And here's the thing. Cup two will help as God gets the slave out of us, as we start to understand that the enemy wants us to think that we're that person. As the slave gets out of us and we begin to live in the power of Christ, cup two is going to help. And how does that happen for us? Again, that's grow groups. Plug in to grow groups. So the first thing is we let our past cripple us. That's the first reason most people never live a life of fulfillment. The second reason is that we let culture define us. We let culture define us. If I were to ask you this morning, are you living out God's script for your life? Are you right now living out God's script? Or are you living out God's playbook? If the answer is no, then whose script are you living? Whose playbook are you playing by? See, there's only two plans. The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. Jesus said that I came life and that you may have it abundantly or to the full. So if you're not playing out God's script for your life, then there's only one other option. And as long as you're doing that, the promise of Jesus is that you will find your life miserable. And if you've tried to live contrary to the word of God, you've already found that out. See, we try to let culture define us. Let me say this. Last week I called this diversion when we were talking about, because the enemy tries to put a roadblock in our path and divert us another way so that we can't ever find what God has for all this. And if you do that, then what you're doing is you're buying into a counterfeit lifestyle. See, the world says that there are things that will satisfy you, and what you have come to realize is that the things of the world will never satisfy you. It's why you always want more. It's why you always find yourself going back to the same well, wondering why you're still thirsty. When Jesus said, whoever drinks this water again will thirst. But whoever drinks the water that I give, he said, you will never thirst again. We all have experienced numerous and rapid culture changes. Why would we place so much value in what culture tries to shape us into? Why would we let culture define us when culture changes in a week? I mean, goodness gracious, you don't have to live long to notice that culture has changed quite a bit. I mean, just think about this. I mean, this is 2015. In 1998, which is 17 years ago, which isn't terribly long. If you're a teenager, that might seem like a long time. But if you're outside of your teenage years, 17 years is, woo, it's gone like that, right? 17 years ago, I know this would be hard for you all to believe who are 17 years ago, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't even know what internet was, okay? And if you had internet, you had this thing called dial-up. And if you had dial-up today, you would pull your hair out because it's so slow. And it's annoying, yeah. And so 17 years ago, we had no cell phones and internet was very limited. Now today, we can talk on a phone wherever we go, and we have internet at lightning speed right in the palm of our hand. Culture changes rapidly, okay? So why would we let culture define us? Let me just say this. That's what the enemy does. He attempts to redefine and redesign God's original plan, and that means the plan for your life. Look, he's already trying, and we see it. It's in culture today. Turn the news on. He's trying to redefine marriage. He's trying to redefine relationships. He's trying to redefine family life. He's trying to redefine morality. And he's trying to redefine truth. And so if he can redefine and we embrace it, we spend our life trying to pursue and allow culture to define us. 5 years from now, culture's changed and now it redefines us again, and so we spend our life pursuing and being changed by culture rather than just letting Jesus change us and being changed once and for all. Because God is consistent and he never changes. Pursue him, and man, it's one thing all the way. It's not 20 different paths and 20 different roads, but it's always the straight and narrow path. And it's so worth it. Culture redefining us is the reason, second reason many people don't find it. Let me just say this. The enemy wants to create so much confusion that you'll never find God's plan of fulfillment. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says it this way. He says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? That's a great question. That's a great question that every single one of us must answer. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If you're seeking the approval of man, You're never going to be able to satisfy, because what makes one person happy makes another person mad. You can never satisfy people. So am I seeking now the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, this was Paul's testimony, and this needs to be our testimony. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. When you become a servant of Christ, there's only one person you need to please. And when you start saying, God, I'm here to please you, and I'm just looking for you to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the only praise that I need to hear. And when God looks at you, and when you know that you're pursuing all that God has for you, and that you're simply trying to please him, it doesn't matter what man thinks of you. You need to go ahead and get over your fear of man problems, okay? It's okay that people don't think you're cool, hip, or whatever, as long as Jesus says, you're mine, and I have a plan for your life, and when you execute that plan, you will find the abundant life and the fulfillment that I put you on this planet for, then you won't care what people think. You won't care. Until that, what is it, Cyril? Go ahead, preach, brother. Amen, amen. And so, when you find that, and until you find that, you become a slave. You are, not, you don't become, you are a slave to man as long as you worry about what man thinks of you. And man's opinion changes every single day. People who like you today might not like you tomorrow. All right? Cup 3 will help you with this. You need to find out why God put you on this planet. Okay? You need to find out why God put you on this planet. And when you find out why God put you on this planet, you won't worry about shifting and trying to change your plans based on what culture teaches. The third reason most people don't find it is we try to do it all alone. This is a sure way to make sure you never live a fulfilled life. Guaranteed. If you're a loner, if you're like, man, I just like to be me and I just like to be by myself, you will never live a fulfilled life. You already know that. I don't even have to tell you that. This is a sure way to never live a fulfilled life. Now, here's a question. Why would you try to do it all alone? Because you've tried it with people, and they're painful, amen? I mean, sometimes, man, it's just hard to deal with people, right? By the way, that's the devil's plan for your relationship, okay? It's his plan for all of your relationships. See, you got to quit being so short-sighted. That's the problem with so many Christians. We just see things so, we don't see things with God's lens. We just see it for what's right in front of us. See, you thought that God was just trying to mess up your marriage. Or that, not God, but that the enemy was trying to mess up your marriage. You just thought the enemy, what he was up to, was trying to mess up your marriage. That's a very short-sighted view. The enemy isn't just trying to mess up your marriage. The enemy's trying to ruin your view of relationships with other people so that you won't trust anybody ever again. That's what he's trying to do. Quit being so short-sighted. He wants you to live your life alone, and God said it is what? It's not good that man should be alone. But yet, so many people try to go it. You can never be fulfilled by yourself. Let me read you Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. It says, one person who has no other, so a person who's alone, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself for pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. It's not good that man should be alone. It's not. And cup 4 solves this one. The Jewish people call it the cup of praise, and that's where we're at today. And so I want to jump into this cup of praise. They actually call this cup the Hallel cup, okay? That's the Hebrew word. Hallel is Hebrew, and it means to celebrate, which I don't know that we do enough of in the church. When you sing, when we were singing a while ago, that's an opportunity, church, for you to celebrate. All right? Like, I'm celebrating up here. I can't sing very good at all. Like, I could be one of those really funny people on American Idol that come at the beginning that everybody laughs at. But I don't sing well, but you know what? I sing loud because, man, I'm celebrating. That's what we, man, if we can't celebrate what God's doing in our life, what can we celebrate? I mean, look, I'm the first to say I'll jump up and act like a fool if the Florida Gators score a touchdown because that don't happen very often anymore. You know what I'm saying? But that acting a fool should never overcome the level of excitement that I have for what God's doing in my life. Should never. And if there's anything in your life right now that you're more excited about than God, then you got something out of whack and you need to readjust. And maybe it's because you haven't drank from either cup 1 or 2. Maybe you're not saved, or either you still got a slave in you that God needs to get out. But you get that thing out of there and then you'll start to celebrate like nobody's business. We may have to tie you down on Sundays. Amen? You might be thinking something's broke out. Holy Spirit's going crazy. It's the day of Pentecost in God's house again. Hallel is a Hebrew word. It means celebrate. And it's actually where we get the word hallelujah. The Yah part is short for Yahweh. It's God. So hallelujah, when we say hallelujah, it means to celebrate God. That's what it means. That's the Hebrew breakdown of that word. To the Jewish person, though, it means much more than just to celebrate like we would think in church, like to sing a song. But it means the celebrating of life and life to the full. Everything that God has for you. And when you think about all of that through the lens of what God did for the Jewish people, getting them out of slavery, and then think about all that the Jewish people saw. I mean, we're standing at the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh. There's no way out. Suddenly, I mean, we're going to walk through the sea on dry land. Then we're going to do it again when we cross the Jordan River. And then we're going to march around a city 7 times, and the walls are going to fall down. They saw some powerful stuff. And in those moments, I mean, that's when they're going, hallelujah, celebrating all that God is. And we need to celebrate all that God is. And so to live a Hallel life for a Jewish person meant living it to the full. It meant living a life full of meaning and a life full of purpose, understanding fully all that God created me to be and who he created us to be. Exodus 6, verse 7 says, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. That's what it says. Now, notice it says people. It says people. It doesn't say, I will take you to be my person. It says people, because God's plan for you to find fulfillment is always found in the context of others. It always has been. The church, we are God's people, right? Amen? We're God's people. His presence has been given to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus said, you know, I will be with you in the, you know, Great Commission, right? At the end of the Great Commission, he says, and I'll be with you even to the end of the age. And he is, because when he left, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He placed his Spirit in us, the very presence of God living in us, right? The very presence of God living in us. And so Jesus gives us his presence. We are his people. And Jesus said, and he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Okay? Now, God's desire then is that he would free you and me from slavery through salvation in his son Jesus. Then he would get the slave out of us that we might find our identity in who he created us to be and find the reason for which we are created, which is to make much of him. The reason for which we are created is to make much of God. We were created to glorify God. When you read in the Old Testament, everywhere the people would go, he would say, then they will know that you're my God. Every time that the people of Israel march through and you are victorious and you see the miracles, people will know when they see the miracles that you are, that I am your God and you are my people. So they were on the earth to fill the earth, to multiply and spread the glory of God. That's why you and I still exist today. And so the only way that we get to make much of him is by being a part of the body of Christ, which is the church. That's how it happens. We are his people. And you will only find your fulfillment when you are connected to the purpose of God, which is the mission of the church. The mission of the church is the purpose of God. Jesus said, the gates of hell, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That was Jesus' plan. The church is Jesus' plan. When you begin to plug into not going to church, being the church, you begin to serve through your giftedness and you allow God. This is the reason God put you on the earth. And then when you find that, and you won't find it if you're not serving, when you begin to serve, you will find it, and then you will become passionate about what God has for you. And when you become passionate about what God has for you, now all of a sudden the things of the world don't really matter, because the one thing that you were looking for, that one thing that you could never find that satisfies you, you have now found. And you're fulfilling the mission, and you're going hard, and God is pouring out on you, and he's pouring out through you. And then you know, and you find fulfillment. It's a joy that's unspeakable. It's something that God does in you. And for those of you who have ever served and allowed God to use you to lead someone to Christ, or to pour into somebody, or disciple somebody, for those of you who have ever allowed God to use you in any capacity, you know the truth of that statement. The problem is we know the truth, but for some reason, we quit practicing it. Like, why was that such a big deal? But now, you'll never find fulfillment until you begin to serve, okay? And so, let me say this. You can't just find out what you're good at. If you're a hand, speaking metaphorically, if you're a hand, you need an arm. And if you're an arm, you need the body. Like, it all has to work together. Otherwise, a hand by itself isn't really all that great. We need each other. You need to plug in. You need to serve. And then when you do that, we work together as a body and we do incredible things through the power of God who saved us. And then God says in that moment, he says, then I step in. He says, you will be my people and I will be your God. I step in and I partner with you in accomplishing the mission. And when you're a part of something that God is involved in, it's then and only then that you will find the meaning of your life. And I know from the looks of many of you, you don't really believe that. So let me just take it from another perspective. Let's talk about psychology. I don't know if any of you went to college and studied psychology, but if you studied psychology, you will be familiar with a man named Abraham Maslow. In 1943, he developed what is called the hierarchy of needs. And when he developed it, there were five. Since that development of the hierarchy of needs, there have been additions made by psychologists, and now they say that there are eight. And basically, these are the fundamental needs of people in life, psychologically. And I want to show you how that wasn't their plan, it was God's design, and how that fits into what we're saying today. So I want to walk you through these. He discovered, basically, Abraham Maslow did, that everyone does things based on the fact that we all have needs. We do what we do because we have needs. And so he came up with these five, and then later were added the other three, which made them eight. The first need is physical need, right? We all have physical needs. We need to eat, we need water to drink, and we need air to breathe, right? We have physical needs. That's the first, and it's at the very bottom. It's the most fundamental, basic human need, okay? The second need is a safety need. We need to be protected. We need to feel like we're safe. That's why we lock our doors. That's why, no one ever wants to feel unsafe. It's a basic, fundamental human need. The third is a love need, okay? All of us need, they discovered that we all need relationships, and all of us need to feel loved and to give love, all right? That's a fundamental need in our life. By the way, which, again, isn't their plan. That was God's plan, right? God said, love me, love people, all right? And then, of course, he said, I love you. I so love the world that I gave my son. Okay, so you feel loved by God. You feel and you give love as God gives love through you to other people. The fourth need is an esteem need. We all need to be complimented. Anybody in here not like to be complimented? All right. Because if you raised your hand, I was going to compliment you. Now, these four needs right here. So the physical need, the safety need, the love need, and the esteem need, these were labeled the deficiency needs, meaning these are basic needs. These are fundamental for life. And it wasn't until the next four that you figure out, though, why you're on the planet. It wasn't until these next four that you figure out why you exist. These are called the fulfillment needs. The fifth need is called the cognitive need. We have a need to understand stuff. If you've ever ridden with a 2 or 3-year-old in your car, you understand this. Are we there yet? Why? Why? Like, all the time. Why? Daddy, why? I mean, have you ever done that when, like, you've just dug to the bottom of the why barrel? Like, and then you just have to get to the point, I don't know, right? We have a deep, built-in desire to know things, which is part of God's plan, too. He wired you to want to know why you were on this planet and to know him. That's why that's part of who you are. The sixth one is called the aesthetic need, and this is the need for things to be beautiful, okay? It's why we love beaches. It's why we love mountains. It's why we love sunsets. One of my favorite things to do is every afternoon, right now it happens at around 7:45, 8 o'clock, is to just kind of step out on the road and watch the sun set over Lake David. It's beautiful. I love it. Every day, almost, I'm looking at it, and I take pictures of it regularly and send to my friends and go, look what God has blessed me with to see today. It's aesthetic need. We need for things to be beautiful. It's why you paint your walls in your home. It's why some of you like to paint. It's why some of you like to remodel and refurbish and refinish. There is a need in our lives for things to be beautiful. The seventh one is called self-actualization. And they at one time thought that this was the pinnacle. Self-actualization. And it means that we have a need to reach our potential. We want to win. We want our team to be the best team. We want to move up in the world. We want to move up the corporate ladder. It's this self-actualization. And then, but again, they discovered that people not only have the need to reach their potential, but there's also a greater desire. So after they started doing research, they said, well, self-actualization might not be the top of this thing. It seems like there's something more that people are pursuing. And so psychologists studied more, and they came up with this, that people have a need not only to reach their potential, but there's also a great desire within people to leave a legacy. That when we leave this planet, that not only did we know our reason for existing, but there really was a reason for our existing, and it left a mark on other people. And so there's a deep built-in desire for a legacy. This is called transcendence needs. That's what they labeled it, transcendence needs. And transcendence means living beyond yourself. It means figuring out a way to get beyond you. That's what it means. And here's what God says. He says, I will take you and make you a people. And then he says, and I will get involved too. This is what God's saying. So God says, I have something that's greater than you. I have a mission that's greater than you. I want to put you in a place with a group of people doing something that's eternal. Like, I want to put you into a group of people that's making a difference, doing something that's going to matter for all of eternity. And you just can't get much bigger than that. And that's not the only thing that's changing. It's not only changing people's lives here on earth. It's changing their eternities. Like, we don't want to just change here and now. I mean, we want to do that. But we want to change where people are going to spend eternity, right? We want to preach the gospel to them that they may come to know life and know it to the full. And not only that, but they might one day be in heaven with God forever. So here's the question. This is cup four, by the way. This is how this happens. It happens when you're on a team, when you're in a small group, when you're part of a church, when you're serving in a church and God is on your side. So how do we drink from cup four? Listen to me, cups one, two, and three are great. But cup four is why God put you on the planet. But you can't get to cup four if you don't ever get through cups one, two, and three. And so I pray that the ministries of this church are designed really strategically to help people get to this cup. Here's how you get there. Number one, you have to understand this. It begins with a calling, okay? It begins with a calling. Every one of us are called. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, you are called. And that was weak. That was weak. That was weak. You didn't convince anybody. You didn't convince me. I know you didn't convince the person you said it to. Look at the person again and say, you are called. Far too long, churches look at pastors and said, he's the called one, right? He's the called one. No, no, no. Listen to me. Every one of us are called. Every one of us are called. You were called, I'm called, we're all called. And serving God has been the greatest joy of my life. And you'll find that too. But what you need to know is the call of God goes beyond pastors. Now, say this and believe it, okay? Say it like you believe it anyway, at least convince me. Say, I'm called. All right, say that again. Say it one more time. Say, I'm called. I want to read you a passage, okay? There is a call of God on your life. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this. God, that's where the who comes in. God saved us and what? Either we didn't get hooked on Pahonix, or y'all just ain't helping out here. This works better if we get excited about the fact that you are called, okay? God saved us and he to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So he called you before you were ever born. He called you before the ages even began. The message would say it this way: God saved us and then called us to this holy work. We had nothing to do with it. It was all his idea, a gift prepared for us in Jesus long before we knew anything about it. And so here's the deal. You just have to say, I want to make a difference. And God says he calls you to do that. He's called you to make a difference. So what are you called to do? You are called to make a difference. But you need to hear this. You will lose your way when you lose your why. You will lose your way when you lose your why, or I like to say it this way. You will lose your passion and your path. You will lose the passion and the path. You'll lose the vigor for why you live, and you'll lose the way in which you're supposed to go. You will lose your passion and your path when you lose your purpose. It will happen every single time. You'll find yourself wandering through life. You need to continuously remind yourself of why you were placed here if you're ever going to stay on your path and not end up wasting your life. So number one is, it begins with a calling. The second thing you need to understand, it stands on a cause, okay? It stands on a cause. Well, what does that mean? Meaning, you will not find complete fulfillment in human accomplishments. You won't. You will not find fulfillment in human accomplishment. God designed you and built you for more than that. Your calling is to make an eternal difference. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. Verse 24, it says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So here's Luke, okay, writing about this, and here's Paul saying, "I don't account my life of any value." And we have to get to the place where we understand that the things of this world and the accomplishments of this world will never satisfy. The only thing that he says is, if I can just finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. And when you have that desire too, you need to understand that this whole thing, your life, your fulfillment stands on a cause, and it's the cause of fulfilling all that God has for you. So use your talents on your job, yes, and have fun. I mean, God's not boring. Have fun. But ultimately, God gave us our talents and our gifts to make a difference, an eternal difference. And nothing will satisfy you more than doing just that. You were made to make a difference. Doing something that makes a difference. Okay? That's important to understand. You were made to make a difference. Doing something that makes a difference. What makes a difference? What makes a difference? That's the question. What makes a difference? People being saved. That's what makes a difference. Because it's only when you drink cup one, and the people that we lead to drink cup one, can they find cups 2, 3, and 4. And number three, it spreads from me to we. Number three, it spreads from me to we. We have to understand it spreads from me to we. Plug your talents into a team. Get on one of our service teams. Get plugged into a ministry. Use what God has given you to serve him, and then you will find fulfillment. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this, "Two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil or for their work." Two are better than one. Get plugged into a team. I want you to find fulfillment. I want that for your life. I want you to be satisfied in all that God is and all that God has for you. And I believe that you cannot find it. I'm just telling you what the Word of God seems to teach and what I have personally experienced in my own life. You will not find that fulfillment apart from serving God. Just won't. It's why we exist as a church. This is why we exist as a church, to make a difference, doing something that makes a difference with people who want to make a difference.